Thanks for being in this place today. Thank you for those of you who are joining us online. We're glad that you're here, and it is good to be together. I just love being here. It's so good. My name is Greg Reed. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's good to worship God together and hopefully learn from him this morning as we dig into his word. And today, we are continuing on this little journey that we've been on in our rebuilding series, specifically looking at 1 Peter. This letter written by the Apostle Peter to all these scattered churches scattered throughout the Roman provinces, Asia Minor. I don't know all my history real well, but they're all over the place. And Peter's writing to them, and it's good. And I think given that this is week 4 of our series, a recap is in order. And for those of you that are online, and maybe it's in the future and you're binging. You're binging week 1, 2, 3, and now you're on week 4. I'm sorry, we don't have that little skip recap button, but bear with me. Here we go. A few weeks ago, September the 11th, Pastor Sean spoke to us about rebuilding our faith. And he pointed out this statement: God loves us and has given us a gift of salvation, which brings us great joy, both in the future today, no matter what happens to us. If we can get that slide up, actually, that says that. There it is. That's what I just said, right? So now you can read it. It's good. And those of you online, it came on your screen. You can read it now too. It's important because this statement is the root. It's the root of our faith. It reveals our identity as children of God. It kind of alludes to this faith that we have that's required to live in this world, in this unbelieving world, in which, guess what? We're likely going to suffer. Some things are going to happen as we then proclaim our faith and our salvation. And that's kind of what Sean was talking about in week 1. Week 2, Sean continued, September the 18th, Sean spoke about rebuilding our community. So we went from faith to community. And he asked us to reflect on the difference of just kind of coming to church, just going to church, and to be the church. And to be the church every day. And a key verse that Sean pointed out to us was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it says this: "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We learned all about being living stones, those who are God's elect, chosen, maybe scattered like the early church was, but obedient followers of Jesus. And as we sung, purified by his blood. And as these living stones were built on Jesus, who is the cornerstone, and were set apart as his church. That is fantastic. Week 3, last week, Pastor Jeff, Sean to Jeff. Jeff spoke about rebuilding our purpose. So we've been through faith, community, and then Jeff was talking about purpose. And Jeff spoke about the need to first know what God's mission is before we can understand what our purpose is or our mission is. And good news, God has pretty much clearly identified his mission to us. So our purpose is clear as well. And Jeff expressed it this way: our purpose is to love one another the way Christ loves us, and that we would be a blessing to the world. We are to live this purpose not just as a belief, Jeff said. He used another word, conviction. And thank you, Jeff, for explaining the difference, because conviction will lead us to become more and more like Jesus, not just belief. So I hope that you've been engaging over these few weeks, and now that we're into week 4, I hope you continue to engage, because we're going to look at rebuilding our lives. And before we do that, let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you're speaking. And God, as someone up here saying the words, I know it's imperfect. And I know that I'll get stuff wrong. And I know that Sean and Jeff will get stuff wrong. But God, we are listening to you. And I pray that today, that as we look at your word, as we look at your word, not my words, not Sean or Jeff's words, but that you would speak. Holy Spirit, would you guide us today? And would you lead us to truth and understanding in you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, rebuilding our lives, it sounds great, doesn't it? Let's rebuild, let's go for it. When I hear that phrase, I often think in my little individualistic head, because I live in an individualistic society, that it's gonna be all about me. I'm gonna have to rebuild my life and do all this stuff, but it's about rebuilding our lives. And I wanna say that and acknowledge that we need to look at this in a bit of a different way. The call to rebuild is corporate. The call to rebuild is communal. And so as we read 1 Peter again today, remember that Peter is writing to the church and is calling the life of the church to be built up on Jesus, to be rebuilt, to be transformed as each of us in the church, each of those in the church respond in obedience to him, to live a new and rebuilt life in him. So if you would, if you got a Bible or an app or whatever, open it up to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 13, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. And I invite you to have it open because the teacher in me goes, he's going to jump around and you got to kind of follow and check it out. And so you got to be able to scroll and do all that stuff, although it will be on the screen as well. So we'll try to keep you not confused the way I meander. You with me? Are you alive out there? Good. Okay, good. I was just wondering, we're going to read God's word. Here we go, starting in verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply. I'm going to read it off the screen because I've totally lost my place. I want to say that again. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's a great passage, and there's a lot of stuff in here. And our first verse, verse 13, points back to that message from Sean on September the 11th. It points back to this faith and this salvation that we have. Therefore. The therefore is therefore because of verses 1 to 12. So therefore, because of your salvation, because of all that stuff we've already talked about, know that there's grace. And I hope you know that grace is just an amazing gift, right? A gracious gift is one that we don't deserve. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's truly a gift from God. And this gift that God gives is our salvation in him. And we have been saved. Our identity is now in Jesus as children of the Father. So it is our primary hope that when Jesus comes again, we will be with him. And not in exile any longer. We need to keep this central idea, this main point that Peter's talking about in mind as we continue today. We can only move forward. We can only move forward in rebuilding our lives if this key point, our salvation through faith, remains central to our beliefs. Well, as Jeff would say, to our convictions. Salvation through faith. Are we convicted of it? You may have also noticed that at the end of the passage, told you I was going to jump, right down at the end of the passage, it talks about salvation as well. In 1 Peter 2, 2 to 3, Peter writes that we are to grow up in our salvation. This points to something beyond our initial moment of salvation or coming to belief in Jesus, in belief in Jesus and his death and resurrection. We are to continue, we are to grow up, we're going to continue in our salvation. Or we like to say sanctification. You heard that word before? Sanctification is this deliverance from the power of sin and a continuing process of being set apart to be holy and to become more and more like Christ. So yeah, we're saved. And by that salvation, we inherit God's kingdom and we become his adopted children. It's amazing. And as children, we need a good diet, don't we? So that we can continue to grow, so that we can unlearn some things that maybe put away that stuff that doesn't align with God and his kingdom. Putting away things is not easy. It's difficult. And in dealing with all the ups and downs and the things that we deal with in this world, we will experience some hardships, some suffering in that process. Sanctification, though, the deliverance from sin, that's what's going to cause us to deal with some of those things. Peter even tells us later on in chapter 4, he tells us to prepare for this. In 4 verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." So I hate to say it, it's going to be hard. There will be suffering. But at the other end of our suffering, this sanctification that we're doing, this growing up, this maturing into what God has created us to be in him will come to fruition. And I don't know if you noticed, but these two thoughts, the beginning of our chapter, talking about the grace, the gift of salvation, and then at the other end, talking about growing up into that salvation through sanctification, we're bookending something here in our passage. And I like to call this middle the practical middle. It's the how. It's the how do we rebuild our lives? How do we get to this point? How can we be transformed more and more into Christ's likeness? How can we continue in our sanctification, in this process of holiness? Well, in short, the middle points us to obedience. Obedience. Yeah, I said it. Obedience. Saying it again. Obedience. Okay, now before you scrunch your face up and your nose gets all out of joint at this word obedience, I would just like to say you've been warned. Play the clip from 3 weeks ago.
Now that doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want. To accept Jesus is to accept his teaching and to live holy and obedient lives. And Peter has a whole bunch more to say about this, and Greg's going to be addressing that part of the letter in a couple of weeks. So just stay tuned there.
The day has come, people. The day has come. So let's continue in God's word, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, we continue to read, As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter's got a really big assumption here for the early church. These followers of Jesus, they are conducting themselves as obedient children. They at some point had undergone some sort of transformation from their former ignorance. They have aligned themselves with truth, the truth. No longer following their formal evil desires or tendencies. Obedience requires a denying of our former ways of ignorance. And as obedient children, they and we are to be holy. We should actually bear a family likeness, a family like way of doing things and character. We should be like in our acting the character of Jesus. We should be having the character of God. We should be seen as really different from this world. Again, later on, Peter says in chapter 2, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You see, our obedience to the ways of Jesus, which, yes, includes putting aside our sinful desires, our obedience to Jesus' ways will produce such good in our lives that those around us will notice. They'll see a major difference in our lives. And God will be glorified. Now, I need to say this really clearly. The focus is live such good lives. That will definitely lead us to deal with stuff that's anti-kingdom. It'll lead us to deal with our sin. But the focusing on obeying Jesus' ways of living such good lives is key, because that will lead to transformation. You know, it did for my friend Amy. You know, Amy and Roslyn and I were all on this summer missions program together back in the summer of 1991. A long time ago. And at that time, during the summer, I knew that Amy was going through a big transformation. Because during this program, we were invited to be obedient. And what I didn't realize is how much this transformation would show, and did show, to the people that knew Amy before summer. Right? And what happened is years later, and I'm talking years and years later, a colleague came up to me and said, "Hey, Greg, you know Amy." And I'm like, "Yes, I do. How do you know that I know Amy?" "Well, I saw that you're friends with her on Facebook." And I said, "Isn't that great?" And she went on and said, like, "How do you know Amy?" And I said, "Well, Amy and I, like, had this amazing experience one summer." And my colleague, my friend, came back and said, "That was the summer of 1991, wasn't it?" And I'm like, "How do you know that? Like, how do you know that it was the summer of 1991? Well, then she explained that when Amy came back to school and my friend and Amy were together, it was so obvious that Amy had changed and become a completely different person. Actually, I believe her first, like, her real words were actually, "Amy came back and she was crazy. She was nuts. She wouldn't party with us anymore. She wouldn't drink with us anymore. And she was nice." And the list went on. I won't get into it all. But what happened was Amy was now living such a good life in front of her peers that they thought she was crazy. That's fantastic. And I was so glad to hear that story. And as we talk about rebuilding our lives today, about our sanctification and our transformation, here's the phrase that comes to my mind all the time. And it's not a mantra, but I like to say it occasionally. Here it is: God's ways are better. Jesus is better. Trust him. God's ways are better. Jesus is better. Trust him. I think that Peter would agree with this statement. After all, he's kind of joined up with Jesus, and he's talking to people who have joined up with Jesus, and they're all acknowledging Jesus as their king. And he's calling us, and we're being called to holy lives, to be holy in all that we do. And we need to realize and be convicted. Right, Jeff? Not just believe, but be convicted that we are children of God and we should behave as such. Peter goes on to say this in the next verse. And I like this verse in a bit of a different translation. So I've got the CSB translation up here. It says in verse 17, "If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially, according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers." When we read it in the NIV, you heard the words, "live out your time as foreigners." And this living it out just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I think it's a little bit clearer when I read the words, "conduct yourselves." This speaks to me of transforming, of changing the way I act. We are not to do this, we are to do this as foreigners, because we're strangers, we're foreigners in this world, in this kingdom, because this world is not our kingdom. We have a future kingdom, and we have a kingdom that's being established now through Jesus, God's kingdom. You see, the transformation that God is longing for us to submit to, this transformation is about restoring our relationship with God the Father. Think back to Garden of Eden, to restoring the relationship with the one who is holy, with the one who is set apart. This is why in verse 18 and 19, this is why the precious blood of Christ was shed, that we might believe and be in relationship with God and be redeemed from the empty way of life. Just throw up verses 18 and 19 there. Redeemed from the empty way of life. It's coming. I don't have a clicker. I got to rely on a clicker. Boom, there we go. And so, redeemed from the empty way of life and this precious blood of Christ. And I want those words, this precious, we sang about it. But I want these words embedded. That's why I wanted them up on the screen. This precious blood of Christ, the why behind that was shed that we might believe, that we might be convicted and be in relationship with God and then redeemed from our empty way. And there's a result, isn't there? The result of this incredible act of love, this incredible gift we've been given, the end result is transformation. To be transformed towards holiness. And I got to be clear. It happens through obedience. To listening to Jesus. To learning the truth. Which comes out of our core belief, our conviction of faith. Yeah, it starts with faith, but it ends in transformation. It's so important that we realize that. Peter goes on in verse 22 and says, "Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart." I was reading the NIV study Bible and I looked at the note on this. And the note, which is on screen, says, "Obeying the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ requires a moral transformation that means believers are to love each other sincerely. This does not denote emotional sentimentality, but entails relating to each other in ways that honor God." Do you get that? There's a moral transformation. There's a change in our conduct that's necessary. You see, today's topic of rebuilding our lives could also be stated, I've got these threes in my head. There's three things. It can be stated by these three things. It's revelation of the truth that spurs us on to obedience that leads to our being transformed. And I'm so thankful I found a graphic from a guy named Dave Buring down at Grace Chapel in Franklin, Tennessee. Thank you, Dave. Here it is. It looks like this. It's a bunch of circles. I love it. So let me say it again while you're looking at that. The way to reach this transformation, to rebuild our lives, starts with revelation. Revelation of the truth. And revelation of the truth through Scripture. We read it in a couple of verses. We read that Scripture is this living and enduring word of God. And by the counsel of the Holy Spirit, we've got Scripture, we've got the Holy Spirit living within us, and truth is revealed. This requires a response. A response that is in obedience to Jesus' commands, his ways, his precepts, his laws, however you want to say it. As we obey, submitting to him, to his lordship, we will be changed. And that's the transformation. That's his likeness coming out in us. Now, as we just kind of think about this stuff, I want to share a few things that I've learned, and I think some of you have learned as well, about following Jesus in this way, in this obedience. First, when he reveals truth to you, you have a choice. Now, the first choice can be just, I don't believe it. I'm not going to accept that truth, right? Which some of us do. But really, the choices are between believing the truth, kind of intellectual assent, or actually being convicted by the truth? Guess which one Jeff and I want you to pick? To be convicted, right? To be convicted by the truth. And thanks again, Jeff. The last week you explained that really well. Go back and listen to what the difference is from belief and conviction. It's so important because we can't be indifferent to this. And friends, I pray that our hearts are softened to the truth, that our hearts will be convicted by the prompting of the Holy Spirit as we read in Scripture the living Word of God. Second, I've learned that these revelations of truth will cause us to examine our conduct and will point to our sin. As we interact with God through Scripture, through the Bible, and we invite the Holy Spirit's counsel to speak to us, God will convict. And let me be clear, He's not going to shame you. He's not going to guilt you, right? Who of us had parents that liked to guilt us? This is not God. This is not God. There's no guilt trip being laid on you. However, you will likely experience a bit of a conviction that's going to lead to what Blackaby says in Experiencing God, to a crisis of belief. And you're going to have to wrestle with some things. And that's going to lead you to a decision where you need to adjust your life, your conduct in response, being obedient to the truth. The Apostle Paul understood the necessity of this type of obedience, that sin had to be exposed. It had to be brought into the light. And he says in Ephesians, he says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light." As we acknowledge, as we allow our sin to be exposed, to become visible, we don't actually want to live in that darkness anymore. We don't want to hide it anymore. Because as we overcome, this would be a light to others, causing our lives to be transformed in such a way that we are a light to the world. And this is why Peter reminds the church so clearly in chapter 2, verse 1, to rid themselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Well, third, I've learned that God is really, truly loving and gracious in his care for us as we respond in obedience when it comes to sin. You see this threefold pattern of truth revealed and you know, coming to obedience and then being transformed. It's kind of cyclical. I hate that it is. I used to sit down with a friend and we'd commiserate. We'd go, "Okay, isn't it great following Jesus?" Yes, it is, but it can be tiring. Because there's stuff that we need to deal with. And God is gracious, though. This is the beautiful thing. He gives us kind of one thing at a time. He says, "Greg, lying's not right." "Oh, okay, I get it. So I can't even tell a little white lie?" "No, Greg, you can't. And God's word convicted me about that. And I had to stop lying to my friends." And then I was like renewed. And I could tell people that, "Hey, I don't lie anymore. And I tell them the truth and all that stuff." And of course, it tries to keep wriggling its way back in. But I've been freed from that. And I think, great, done. Nope. Because God reveals another truth and shows me a bit more about myself, and I have to deal with it again. It's not easy, but man, is it fantastic as we go through that together. And I'm going to tell you that as he reveals his truth to us, and I don't want to make it sound easy, because there's some sins, especially sins of addiction, that they're harder, right? They take longer. And they need more. Jesus says some of these things will only come out through prayer, and we need to be corporately going against these things. But then with grace and kindness, he just does this. And 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 13 says it this way, "And God is faithful." Isn't it great that God is faithful? "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And that's why he gives us each other. That's why he gives us the church. Now finally, fourthly, what number am I on? I've learned and I've experienced that responding in obedience to Jesus is best, and it's the wisest choice. Does it remind you of the wise and foolish builder story that you learned in kids ministry way back when? I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. But I love that story because that story comes at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It comes at the end of Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, great teaching, a lot of truth revealed there. Go read it. But right at the end, starting in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," this is Jesus speaking, "therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." What a great teaching. And you know, I will say that back in Sunday school, back in kids ministry, when we sang it over and over and over again, excuse me, as we sang it so many times, it lost a bit of its oomph for me. But in these days, mind blown, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And as we've been going through this series, I'm reminded that Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of all that we need to do and put our trust in. It's Jesus. And then we as living stones, do you get that earlier on in Peter, right? We're called living stones because we're being sanctified, because we're being made holy, because we're interacting with God's living word and we're being transformed more and more into his likeness. We're living stones because we're connected to the cornerstone and we're being built up with Jesus as our foundation. But in order to do that, can I be very, very clear? We need to respond in obedience. We need to be just like those early church followers of Jesus, acting, conducting themselves as obedient children. Here's the way I like to say it. Obedience is the engine of transformation. Obedience is the engine of transformation. It will drive you into that new life, the rebuilding that God wants for you. So what is it today for you? What is God's truth revealing, right? And let's be nice to each other, right? We don't need to be pointing out each other's stuff, right? Let God reveal it. Maybe God will use each of us to do that for other people, but we're going to do it with gentleness, respect, kindness, all those things. But we need to then deal with it. We can't be like the ostrich and just go head in the sand, okay? Because there's no sand. We're built on the rock, right? And we want that to lead us into this transformed life. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you that Peter walked with you, Jesus, and that Peter, as an early kind of founder of the church, and even you called him Peter. You changed him from Simon to Peter because he became the rock on which you built your church. He was a major leader. And I thank you for the wisdom that you gave him in writing this letter. And God, would we listen to you today? Would we hear your words? Would we have truth revealed to us from you, not from this world? God, I want to actually pray against what we hear from the world. There is too much out there that is anti-you, and it pushes us away from you. And God, as we gather in this place this morning, would your truth be revealed in our hearts and in our minds so that we can submit in obedience to you as your children? Father, we love you, and we want to be obedient in the things that you have for us. So God, renew us as a people. Renew us individually, but renew us corporately. As we move into an AGM coming down the road, as we move into kind of plans for the future and all those things, God, we do not want to do this in our own strength. Holy Spirit of God, would we allow you to lead us? Father in heaven, would you be our leader? Jesus, would you be our king? And would we learn from you and put away the things that are causing us to be outside of your kingdom and outside of your will? Come, Holy Spirit of God, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.